Just go ahead and take a seat, please, and get started. If I may go ahead and just start us off with a prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for a retreat like this, where we can come together just to be able to learn so much more and to grow in this love and understanding of who you are in each of our lives. Father God, I pray that during this Generation and Culture panel discussion, you would continue to deepen our understanding and just our love. And Father God, I pray that that you may reconcile some of the differences that we may have between each of the generations and cultures, and that you would really bring more understanding, and ultimately we will all find this common ground in our identity in Christ. We thank you so much, Father God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I just want to start by maybe in some of the small groups that you guys were before, some of the people that you got to know. If you can go ahead and just take 1 or 2 minutes and kind of brainstorm on this question. Where do you think the youth here, there's a lot of you guys here, where do you think you guys get your values from? So if you can just go ahead and break off into groups of 3 and 4 and just kind of brainstorm that, and then we'll come back. All right, let's wrap it up. Do we have any brave souls in here who wants to go ahead and volunteer and share? All right, go ahead, right there. McDonald's value menu. Okay. Do you have anybody else? Why don't you just go ahead and shout it out really loud? The guy in the back.
Hello.
CNN. Okay. YouTube. Where else? If you can raise your hand and stand up and say your answer, that'd be great. Go ahead. Parents. From your parents, okay. Where else? Anybody? Those are the only answers that y'all came up with? The teachers at school? Okay. Good, thank you. How about somebody back there? From your friends? Okay. Your culture? All right, let's talk about culture a little bit more. What elements of culture? From history, maybe, I guess, American history? Okay. Anybody else? Well, we see that, oh. Tradition, that's a good one. Okay. All right, why don't we go ahead and take a moment now to just talk a little bit more amongst ourselves about where do you think for the older generation, for the parents, or I'm going to say the first generation, usually normally those who probably emigrated from China or another country to come to the United States, where do you think they or where do you think you got your values from? So you can go ahead and break off into your small groups.
And from school.
About 10 more seconds and wrap it up. All right, I'm going to wrap it up. Who would like to go ahead and stand up, raise your hand, and shout out an answer for us? How about this side? From personal experience. Where do you think your parents got their values from? Okay, go ahead. From their ancestors, from ancestry, okay. Where else? Let's put on our thinking caps here. How about some people in the back? From the government? Okay. From communism? Okay. Yes, sir.
From the Great Depression to World War II.
Okay. Yep. Yes. From their home country? So the values that were prominent in their home country? Okay. Very good. Anybody else? Yes.
Influence, probably most of us can say, for my generation, it's from a family. That's your personal touch when you're growing up, and then your school, and then the environment, and gradually. So probably we have to define the question further, at what stage the mm-hmm. influence comes from.
Okay. Thank you very much for your answer. And hopefully this morning, or this afternoon, is what... That's something that we want to try to tackle. You know, for the youth here, I'm surprised I heard someone say up here also that none of you mentioned TV. I mean, you guys in here don't watch TV? And, you know, you get a lot of your worldview, your thinking through maybe the TV programs. And what you'll notice here in America is that a lot of times there are these underlying philosophies that sometimes we kind of just take for granted, such as Western individualism, the idea of, you know, my things versus your things, my rights and your rights. It's very separated into just kind of you, yourself. And sometimes here, I don't know if you guys have heard of postmodernism. Some of you might have. And some of the values that's associated with that, just being, you know, very spiritual and focusing on community and having authenticity. And also with that comes relativism, that there's no absolute truth. And also, did you know that with the first generation, for some of us here whose parents are from China or Eastern countries, there's also some underlying philosophies or worldviews or thinking that's influenced, that has influenced just kind of our parents' generation. And believe it or not, it's Confucianism is one of those things. And that's something that has been in really ingrained in Chinese culture for just over, I think, 1,500 years. And that's something that also affects where our values come from and ultimately understanding and shaping how we go forth from here. And so are these two correct? Well, neither of them really are correct. There's things in each culture, each worldview, each thinking that's correct. And there's some things that aren't exactly biblical if we look at it from a biblical perspective. And so what we hope to do this afternoon is just to see and challenge. Maybe there's some things in our culture that's not exactly biblical. And there's things that are biblical and things that we want to continue to do. And so our objective for this panel and cultural discussion is to start this initial dialogue that really promotes better understanding between our two generations and cultures, and any of the generational challenges and cultural challenges that may come about, and just really approach it in a respectful way. And hopefully with the help of our panelists here, we want to just tackle some of these challenges and look at it from a biblical perspective, and just critique it from a lens of the gospel. So with that, I just want to go ahead and introduce our panelists. If you can go ahead and just say a little bit about yourself, maybe where you're from, and I don't know, your favorite ice cream.
My name is Joseph Wong. I'm a pastor in Livingstone Community Church, the church focusing on young generations. And we have a mission, raise up servant leaders, mission to the world. And so I'm came from Hong Kong, and many years ago, 24 years ago, and basically I have two different cultures, half of the life in Asia, half of the life in America. So I guess I'm a first generation. Favorite ice cream is vanilla.
My name is Mike. I'm from St. Louis. I pastor a church in St. Louis. Just finished a seminary, a Covenant Seminary, and my favorite ice cream is actually green tea ice cream.
My name is Alan. I was born and raised in Gainesville, and I help out with the youth group at OCECC in Orlando, and my favorite ice cream is pistachio.
My name is Anna Lee. I'm a mother of three grown-up daughters and three and a half grandchildren's grandma. And because the fourth one is coming. And my favorite, I'm pastor's wife, and my favorite ice cream, I shouldn't eat any ice cream really, but I like pistachio and chocolate.
Hi, my name is Meng Tia. I was born in Cambodia, and when I was 14 years old, I went to Hong Kong. I went to an American high school in Hong Kong for 4 years, and then I came to this country, since a long time ago. And I have three boys, one's 25, 23, and 12 years old, and some of you know them. And I feel like I don't belong to any particular culture because I was I was raised in Cambodia, but when I was in Cambodia, I always felt like a foreigner because we were Chinese and living in a foreign country. But when, you know, after I became a U.S. citizen, I really felt like this country is really blessed by God, and this is because this is a really Christian, because of the Christian family, I really felt that this is my country. You know, why before I had no country, and it's because it's a country blessed by, you know, the Christian faith of the people, I feel really blessed to be in this country. And we're supposed to tell them the favorite ice cream. Oh. My favorite ice cream is also green tea ice cream. It's really good.
Thank you. And by the way, I'm Tommy Wong, and I'll be moderating today. And currently, I'm studying for my MDiv degree at Reformed Theological Seminary. I'm interning at Livingstone Community Church and doing a college ministry at UCF. For me, my favorite ice cream, it's hard to tell. I love all sorts of ice cream. Anything with chocolate, caramel, nuts, and just put it all together is my favorite. We have some questions that the youth put together to ask the panelists today. And if you have a question that you didn't get a chance to turn in, please go ahead and just write it on a sheet of paper, or you can go ahead and ask later during our session today. Our first question is, what are some more common expectations that parents have of their children? And actually, I want to go ahead and give you guys a chance to brainstorm a little bit about that, and then we can go ahead and come back. I just want to hear your responses as well. And the question is, what are some common expectations that parents have of their children?
Thank you.
I'll come back in about 10 seconds. All right. Who's got some answers? Who's got some answers? Yes. To be clean? That's a big one. What else? To be smart, meaning to do well in school? Yes. To play the piano. Okay. Not to talk back. Straight A's in everything. Respect authority. Good. These are good ones. Perfect SAT scores. Clean your room. Okay. Spend no money. Good. How about one more? Back there.
Everything they don't want to do.
Everything they don't want to do? Ooh. Yes. Sorry? To have a better life than they had. Good. I see there's another hand back there.
Respect your elders.
Respect your elders. Great. These are all great. If we can go ahead and give some moment to our panelists up here, maybe Dr. Tia or Ms. Anna Lee, if you have some things you would like to add, what do you think are some common expectations that parents would have of their kids or what you had of your children?
Okay, I can speak. This works. Mm-hmm. Well, I think children are very observant. They, even though they are young, you think that they don't know too much, but children have very sharp eyes. They see through everything, and we are. Parents are examples for them, you know. Just they, you know, we can teach them things, but they see our action, you know, what we do, and we preach certain thing and we don't do it, and then it shows up in their behavior, and so if the children do not behave in a certain way, we parents have some responsibilities because we don't teach them well, we don't, you know, we don't serve as a good example, and so I think we bear a lot of responsibilities. But I, as far as what I expect the children to do, you know, we, well, most of the thing to be clean and to work hard and all that, just the basic stuff that we expect ourselves to do, you know, and make do their best, but most important of all, I think, is to be honest, you know, to just be kind to people. That I think those are the most important values. And in life, and if they don't do well in school, but if they really have a good, you know, moral value, that they can work with people and be really hold the highest level of honesty and integrity. Okay, that would be my ideal thing. And I know that we parents do not hold up to the highest expectations ourselves, and maybe that had some bad influence on our children. Thank you.
Thank you. Mrs. Lee, if you have any?
Is that easy to be ABC? No? It is not. Honestly, I think sometimes we as parents, as OBC, we expect our kids too much. But we parents also learn lessons, because my second daughter, she's a vet. And one day, she sent me a mother's car, Mother's Day's a car. It's, on the car, it has one apple, one orange. And the back of the car, she says, some apple just, they say, oh, the fruit fall down from the apple tree. Sometimes it's not the apple. And so she's trying to tell me she's an orange. But I really appreciate that, because I think even grown-up children can teach parents something. And now I look back, I think we, as overseas Chinese parents, we forgot to differentiate what's biblical value and what is Chinese culture, Chinese value, like learning piano, go to Chinese school, and clean up your room. I think teenager kind of are all messy, but that's, I always consider that's a passing stage. And these are all Chinese culture, but the most important thing is the biblical culture, like develop your character, have a good relationship with your God, not your mother's God. And so I think those are important.
Thank you. As a follow-up question to that, someone here wrote, why do Chinese Christian parents stress success and education more than the spiritual lives of their children? Is education considered more important? Any thoughts on that?
Careful what I say. Well, kind of going back to what something Ms. Lee said. Is it hard growing up in ABC? And you all said yes. And then I would like to turn it around for the youth. Is it hard to be an overseas-born Chinese and to raise a family here and come to a different culture? And the answer to that is yes. And I think one of my biggest regrets especially with my dad, who's passed away now, is that I never gave him credit for that. And I would urge you all to say, yes, it's a hard life for me because I'm an ABC, but recognize it's a hard life for them too, and that they made a lot of sacrifices for you to come here and to give you opportunity. And so be respectful of that. When they ask you to do strange things that you don't, are different from the prevailing American culture, or they insist that you spend more time on your piano or your Chinese and you really don't want to, be respectful of that and find some way to speak with them about it in a respectful, honest way. And don't just assume that your life is hard and their life is easy. But I'm not touching the education question yet till I think about it a little bit.
Could I also say this as a guest, because I'm not Chinese, I would say that this is not just Chinese values, it's actually just human values. The moment we become Christian, we don't cease to be humans anymore. Okay, we not only take on human values, but we also take on biblical values. So I hear a lot of talk, even among the Koreans, what's the difference between Korean values and biblical values? And I would say sometimes they're both one and the same, because we're still human beings. Being diligent, being clean, those are human values. Yes, the Ten Commandments says nothing about clean your room, but it also says nothing about going to the bathroom or eating when you're hungry either. Okay, these are human responsibilities, and I think Bible assumes that we are human beings first and foremost, and we're also Christians. So I think to dichotomize the two and to pin it against each other to say, well, I'm either going to be a Christian or Chinese or a Christian or Korean, is to make an error, because I think you're both. And for you to sacrifice one set of values over the other, I think you're making a mistake, because they can coexist. Because you can't be a human being. The Bible expects that. You ought to be a human being, diligent, hardworking. Actually, read the Proverbs. It says, if you're lazy, you should not eat. Okay, the Bible says it very clearly, that if you're a lazy person, you should not eat. And Bible says a lot about what it means to be a human being, but you also have to be a Christian on top of that. So going back to the question, why do my parents emphasize studies over church? To the student who asked that, I would say, are you making an assumption? Maybe it's because you're going to church on weekends, and to your parents, you look like you're a good Christian, but you're not studying at all. So they're emphasizing that so that you can both be a good Christian and a good student. And Bible seems to say that's your calling in the meantime. And just as, like, I'm a pastor, and if I am not faithful to my calling, I'm not obeying God. I'm being unfaithful if I'm not a faithful pastor. And right now, as students, that's your calling. And if you're not being the best student that you can be, then you're not being faithful to God's calling. And if your parents get on your case for that, hey, then thank God for them. Their accountability, okay? They are. And eventually when you get older, like me, you'll thank them a lot. You really will. Yeah.
You know, I guess this question is a very great question that we can reflect on all the time. And I assume that because we are Asians, one of those characteristics that Asian has is that we are hardworking, we believe education. Why? Because when we assume, maybe that's a wrong assumption, but we assume that education means that if you study hard, you will understand a lot of things. And from that education, you can apply them all in lives, including spiritual life. So basically, that's what, you know, something that we emphasize on. And then education is 5 days a week. So if you're not studying hard, not doing well in school, they assume that you're not doing well, right? So basically, it may not be really saying that they don't focus on a spiritual life. But on the other hand, if we focus so much on education, just forget about the relationship. I guess a lot of problem that we are dealing with between two different generations is because we don't understand education won't build up relationship. Relationship is priority in everything in our lives, including our spiritual lives. That's why, you know, if you're not focusing on spiritual life, one thing you can tell is that you don't study the Bibles, or you don't have a prayer, or you don't really understand the Bible, how to apply in your life. So basically, this is still go along with education. But what happened was that we're focusing more often on the education about the school. And so we want the A or something like that. It's not about A. It's about, you know, persistency, about diligence, about hard work, about really understand it and apply them. So I think there's a lot of things in there, but maybe the parents, when we come from Asia, we thought, you know, we are really hard, work really hard in America. We know hard work will produce fruits. So they emphasize on it, but in the other hand, forgot about the relationship. And that's just the key thing. I believe relationship is the key thing about everything we do. And if we forget about it, and even you got an A, but then father and mothers and children, broken relationship, it means nothing actually, right? So I guess that hopefully that's not about education. If you have good relation with your parents and teacher and everything, you will absolutely gradually will study hard, you will do well. I mean, that's just automatically, right? All the Chinese Asian people are very smart, right? So
we have a question here. This person wrote, my parents are Christian, but they use you cannot go to church as a punishment for not doing well as they expect me to in school and music. So do they not want me to go to church? How should I respond?
You know, actually, this is terrible. If you have parents like that, this is terrible. You know why? Because we are trying to penalize our relationship with God. And that is the worst punishment that we've ever been to the children. And the reason why? Because like this culture is a very difficult culture. What happened was that you only go to the church, if you're going to church on Friday or Sunday, you only have like 6-7 hours, but you shake by the whole culture, American culture, consumerism, for over like 7 days a week. And that is really difficult. If we put that as a punishment for not going, if you're not doing well on school or music and then you don't go to church, then actually what happens when you take away the really minimal time that we trying to help them to understand what Jesus, you know, what is the relationship in the church. And that not supposed to be done that way. We will encourage them and find a way that to encourage them. And especially, I think, what's that called? Devotion with your children is important, and prayer with them is important, and those things cannot be taken away because they are not doing well. In fact, they are not supposed to be related to anything that they have bad behavior, because what happens, love changes things. That's what Jesus does, right? Jesus won't come here saying that, you know, you don't do well and then take away things. God, but Jesus is saying, you know what, I love you before you do anything. So that's just an unconditional love we need to have. And I mean, I'm just saying that this is a very serious question that we're not supposed to put, take the spiritualism, because the children like to go to church and then you take it away. That's a terrible thing to make that call.
How do you approach parents that believe grades are a higher priority than Christ? Kind of a follow-up to that.
I think that's a wrong value, and I think that's terrible to pass on to the kids. But if you're the kid, and then you can have a conversation with your parents. If you have a reasonable, with a humble attitude, talk to your parents. I think they will understand. If you want, if you think their value system is wrong, don't just accuse them. But you know, you can clean up your room and do the dishes and say thank you. That was a nice dinner. And then sit down with them, talk to them about it. And believe or not, your mother or father will listen to you.
I think it's a real hard, and it goes back to the question earlier about why do Chinese parents stress success in education, and is education considered more important? And you have to be able to, as you're growing up, it's time to start relating to your parents in a respectful, open manner. And if you're having troubles with their values or with their stress on grades, or they're putting grades more important than church and saying, oh, now you can't go to church anymore because you need to study instead of go to church. Find some way to bring that up with them and speak with them about it. On the other hand, the Bible is very clear that you're to honor your parents. So in the meantime, you need to obey them and do as they ask. I mean, you know, unless they're asking you to do some horrible crime or something, which studying isn't, although we may think it is, you need to obey them and earn the respect and earn the right to talk to them by continuing to obey them even as you work out the issues.
Thank you. In a godly way, how do you tell or respond to parents with irrational fears that they may have that restrict your activities of what you do? Any of you like to take that question?
Growing up, I had a curfew until I got married at the age of 30. My curfew was 7 p.m. So if I didn't come home before my mom did from work, I was in big trouble. Partly because my grandmother, who lived with us, lost a lot of family members through death. Her husband died in the Korean War. My father passed away when I was 2 and a half, and my younger brother was about 3 months old. And there are a lot of just tragic events that happened in my family. And because of that, my grandmother, quote-unquote, had irrational fears that if I stayed out a little too late or if I didn't call home at the right time, that I died. I mean, that's the fear that she lived with. So she made sure that we come home by 7 p.m. and whatnot. And let me say this, friends, especially for the young, you know, high school guys and junior high, I know you want to live life and you want to go out there and do things, and your parents are nothing but hurdles to your fun. Every time you want to go out, there they are, speed bump, and you got to overcome it so you can live your life. You know, whether or not your parents' fears can be justified or not, can I dare challenge you that you'd be willing to sacrifice, quote-unquote, fun to honor your parents? Like, wouldn't you do that for your best friend? If they said, hey, you know, I really wish, you know, you didn't do something because it just, you know, it offends me or I take it the wrong way. Would you say to your best friend, geez, get over it. I thought we're best friends. What's wrong with you? I'm going to go find, you know, another best friend. No, rather we honor their wishes because we're friends, and that's what friends do, because we love each other. And how much more so when our parents who love and care for us ask us to do things that are not unbiblical, that we actually sacrifice our selfish desires to say, look, if that's what you want, then I'm going to do it. And that's what I did. Until I got married, until I was 30, I was home every day before my mom. So, because we have a tradition at our home, when my mom's car pulls up, then my grandmother would say, go say hi, get our things, and welcome her home. I did that until I was 30. It was my way of honoring them. So. Go far away for college. Far, far away.
I want to go ahead and read this question to you guys. It says, and it's something that we can ask the panelists here to just talk a little bit more about, but what do you think is the biggest complaint that the older generation has about the younger generation, about this next generation? If there's any parents in here that would like to take that up as well. Sure. Disrespectful, number one.
The internet.
If I might also ask, what are some responses that panelists up here would like to give to some of the parents in here who have those concerns about their children or about the next generation? How can we go ahead and respond to that? And what are some things that the children or the next generation can do?
Being as a parent, I think one of those really important things is like Pastor Mike talks about, and Mark, yep, that's right, sorry. And it's one of those, like, I think the relationship is so important. What that means, like, I know probably all of you here will spend a lot of time on internet, YouTube, or TV, and especially text messaging. Maybe you spend so much time on it. But what happened was that a lot of problems can resolve between parents and children is that you spend time communicate with parents. Basically, what that means is that if you spend like an hour talking to your friend, and if you spend half an hour talking to your parents, and a lot of things that we just talk about will resolve them. All the problem will be gone, like why they restrict your activities, why they take away your fun. But because what happened was they don't understand the new generation. The new generation do all kinds of things that parents really don't understand. They concern, worry, they are afraid that go, you know, wrong way. So they want to spend time trying to figure it out, and then they think maybe education is the way that will help you and all those things. So I would say this question is, in order to do that, spend time with the parents. Like, go back home 7 o'clock evening, and then spend some time with your parents, and then a lot of things will resolve it. Will resolve because you love them, care for them, and they will spend time with you, and then trying to figure it out what can be doing the best for you.
I would say it's a two-way street for the parents. When you want respect, are you being respectful of the fact that your little child is now growing up? It's a teenager, and is gonna go off on directions of his own or her own, you know, eventually. And so, are you kind of gradually loosening the boundaries of what they're allowed to do so that they feel like they are growing up and that you're respecting them and giving them some more leeway? From the child side, you know, are you deserving of that respect? When your parents give you a little bit more leeway, do you go out and take, you know, they give you an inch and you take a mile, you know, or are you taking that inch and saying, yes, this is, you know, my parents have, you know, given me a little bit more responsibility and more choices, and I'm going to be honorable of those, and I'm going to meet those new rules and new responsibilities they've given us. That can apply to the internet. Yes, I want to control what my child has access to, but, you know, as I'm growing older and, you know, eventually can't control them at all, so are you loosening the boundaries a little bit so that they can, that they're the ones making the choices, and then for the kids, are you being responsible and making the right choices? And, you know, I think several different people have up here have mentioned it's communication and relationship. You know, it's a two-way street.
I've read that the key to parenting, or the purpose or the goal of parenting, is twofold. One is to provide your children with legs so that they could stand up, and also to provide your children with wings so they could fly. I think Asian parents are really good at giving them legs, emotional support, financial support, giving them education and whatnot. But when it comes to time to let go of our kids and let them really fly and be themselves, it seems to be the general trend is we tend to hold on and we want to clip their wings because we want to coexist with them. You know what I mean? So in the Asian setting, it's like dependency, dependent, independent, and codependent. That's the Asian model. But the American model is dependent and then independent, and that's it. And so a lot of the Asian thinking is we want to coexist. We want to exist together, but kids want to fly and whatnot. But I'll also say this as a completely different thing. For the parents, I've shared this with my church parents, and it was very helpful for them, so I'll go ahead and share it. There's a clinical psychologist by the name of Madeline Levine. She's not a Christian, but she's a clinical psychologist in California, and she wrote this book recently called The Price of Privilege. And basically, from the data that she collected, she said the newest at-risk children are no longer coming from inner cities where there are gangs and whatnot, but it's actually children growing up in well-to-do suburbs of America. It's here in the affluent communities where children are performing well in school that number of depression and drug abuse and whatnot are rapidly growing. And basically from her study, she concluded it's these two things that's causing this problem, this epidemic in the well-to-do suburbs. Basically, it's high pressure to do well. Perform, straight A's, violin, piano, guitar, drums, you know, for whatever. Just pressure to perform. And secondly, is lack of emotional connection. Because the parents are always pushing, but there's no emotional support to really support them. The kids actually just, they run through the hoops and do what the parents want them to do to get them off their back. But inside, they're really hurting. They want parents to really connect with them and get to know them for who they are. And that, because that's not happening, kids are now turning to drugs and sex and whatever to find that, to fulfill that void in their hearts. I mean, obviously, as Christians, we understand that void can only be filled by the gospel, okay? But that's what's happening in the suburbs of all of America. So, and basically, you know, the author goes on to say, we shouldn't decrease our expectation of our kids. We should help them to strive for excellence, but with the emotional support that they need so that they're not our little pet projects. You go to Harvard so I could look good. You go and get a good job so I could look good. Rather, I love you and I want you to be the best that you can be. And once we communicate that to our kids, then they're a lot more willing to listen to you and to your boundaries and standards and whatnot. So I think it really goes back to what a lot of us have already touched on. It really is about relationship. And out of that relationship will come communication, expectations, even the hidden expectations will come out, and we'll be able to sort things out. And I think that will be really helpful.
Also, to go ahead and just give a little bit of encouragement to this next generation, what do you think would be, to the older generation, to the parents in here, what do you think would be one of the biggest praises you would say about your kids or about this next generation? Perhaps any of the parents in here want to tackle that one? Be something you would say to encourage this next generation?
Actually, I'm very proud of our next generation because in general, they are smarter than us and more capable than us. And but also, I just want to encourage all of you not to be molded by this society, the spirit of the world, but while you're still young, keep a close walk with the Lord. Know his way of thinking, know what he wants, because that can shape your life. Because the world wants something out of you, but sometimes the world doesn't really reward you as you expected. And you will find out if you have close relationship with God, then when you are in trouble, he's there. When you're getting older, he's there. Only our God is faithful. Nothing but God.
I would like to say, I can't speak for everybody, but for the kids that I work with, I am very impressed and honored by their spiritual growth. I mean, I've been doing this long enough where I see them come in, you know, real immature in their faith, but mature in their faith and go off to college and stay mature in their faith through college. And that's a remarkable thing, and it's a remarkable accomplishment, and it's what keeps me doing what I do. So, you know, for those of you who are, you know, actively developing your faith, especially on your own, reading your Bible and praying and doing ministry work and helping out your church or you know, reaching out to people at your school or, you know, reaching out to your parents or your family, whoever, you know, continue that, and, you know, God's got great things planned for you.
Thank you. I'm going to go ahead and switch gears a little bit. And I know from talking to some of us here, this question probably applies to not just a few, maybe some more, a good amount of you guys here. And it's, how do I honor my parents if they're not Christian? Maybe if one of my parents isn't Christian, how do I honor them? How should I approach them?
Well, Mrs. Lee just asked about my parents, and I told him that my dad just passed away, like a year or so. My dad just passed away like a year or so ago, and he was not a Christian, but you know, praise God that he accepted Christ before he, you know, he passed away, and so the question is, how do we honor our parents who are not Christians? Well, we are where we are because of our parents. Our parents gave us life and they brought us up, and there's a lot of things that we receive from our parents. You know, and when I think of who I am, I give thanks because of them, and so I was fortunate to be able to have, time with my dad before he passed away, and I share with him, and I thank him for, you know, all the things that he had done for me, and I just share about the teachings that he taught me, and you know, and one of the things he taught me is to keep my mouth shut, because all our problems came from us speaking too much, and I really was thankful because he taught me, to not say too much in times when I shouldn't be talking. But especially if you have non-believing parents, I think it, we have to show them that God loves them. And it's only through our behavior that would really matter the most. You know, we honor them, even if they are, they have things that we do not agree. But there's a lot of things are not, they're not really directly contradictory to our Christian faith. They ask us to do this and that. Just do them in honor of, in honor them, and when we can do that, they will be touched and they will know the love of Christ.
I think how to honor the parents if the parents are not believers. Probably like one point that already mentioned is thank them, and second one is when we say honor, basically what that means is if something that your parents do really well, if you learn from him or her, and the way that you learn from them, the good things that they're doing, the things that they're doing really well, you follow the steps and learn even better than them, and this is a way to honor them. Same thing like when we say we honor God. So what happened was that God is love, God is, God is good, God is grace. And so what happened was that we learn from God, and then we would do similar behavior like what Jesus does. So it's one way that we really honor the parents if they are not Christian. But I think the last one that we must do is to forgive them. If they are not believers, they may do something that really against the scripture, or they may not even understand it yet. So what happened was that we must forgive them in a way that like Jesus died on the cross and then on the cross and they forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. I become a Christian in America. So I come far away from Asian country to United States. My parents were not Christians. So what happened was I have a difficult time with my father, and my father did not understand, but I stay far away from him until one day, you know, through the scripture and encouragement from my wife and many different opportunities, and I forgive him. And so we built a very closer relationship for years that I have never built with. So I guess the one thing we must do is forgive. If you know that your parents are not Christian, you forgive him or her and continue to work with them and love them and honor those things that you know they are really doing really well. And that part is really you honor God actually ultimately on that.
Thank you. Continue on about parents who are non-believers. This person asks, coming from a Chinese background, what is the best way to share about Christ with them?
I think there's a passage in the Bible and talks about how wives should win over their unbelieving husbands by their actions, and I think that's a key. Your steadfast Christian life will show through to them, and as you continue to honor them, as was stated before, and live your Christian life, you will make an impact on them. My situation was similar to his. With my dad was not a Christian until, you know, probably about 6 months before he died. But I think the fact that I had been a Christian for a long time and he had seen me living that life, plus constant prayer for them, you know, just continue to pray for them every day, will when they reach that moment of crisis, will turn their hearts in the right direction.
Thank you. Does anyone else like to take that? No? With the show of hands, I want to ask you about your communication with your parents. And for parents here, about your communication with your kids, on a scale of 1 to 10, if you think, you know, 10 being the best, you know, of having the best communication, you guys communicate everything and you're very emotionally connected, 1 being you're totally disconnected, how many of you here would say you would rate that relationship of your communication less than a 5? Really? Wow.
No problem. Go home.
Yeah, if it's okay. Are you guys being honest? So for the rest of you guys in here, your communication level is better than a 5. 5? How many of you in here would say your communication level is better than a 7? Okay. A good handful. That's good. Okay. How about perfect 10? Anybody? A few people raise their hands. Now, I asked that because we have some questions here, and not to make light of these questions, but one of them is, how many ex-boyfriends did you have? And I believe that's something that, you know, the kids are probably asking their parents. And asking their mom. And then the other question that somebody turned in was, you know, if you had my little brother, what would his name be? And he was miscarried. So it was an unfortunate incident. So I think from these two questions, we see there's probably an underlying question, underlying issue, and it's really just the communication between the parents and the kids. So I'm going to ask the panelists up here, what advice would you give the children in here, the youth, the next generation, in trying to connect better and communicate better with their parents?
I think the cultural gap is undeniable. I heard a lot of parents complain they can't communicate with their kids because, you know, there's some vocabularies, like when they talk, they didn't understand. When their kids talk, they didn't understand. If they ask further, they say, forget about it. And that's the end of the story. You know, so the mother would say, I don't know how to continue the conversation. So, you know, I think to keep the communication going is both sides have to work hard. As a parents, we shouldn't judge about something before we really know the full detail. But if you say something your parents don't understand, I think you should just be more patient and explain some more. Because a lot of terms that we don't really understand what it means.
And also a follow-up question to that would be, what advice would you give to the parents in learning and trying to communicate better with their kids and their children?
I'm not a parent, so I don't know if this works or not, but it seems like it would be, especially with guys, because I find that even when I'm like working with youth or talking to other guys, guys don't, if you want to sit down with a guy and just say, hey, I want to talk to you about something important and plop them down in front of you and try to talk to them, it doesn't work well. And so and I think it was a Focus on the Family broadcast or something they were talking about. You don't necessarily want to, you know, tie it into, okay, there's going to be a 1 hour serious conversation. You know, take them somewhere, take them fishing, take them for a walk, take them to the park, and carry out the conversation as a natural part of that trip. And so you're not like, no, everybody's awkward. One person sitting there, the other person sitting there, you're like, what does he want? You know, it's just a natural, we're going to do something together, and as a natural course of that, you know, father-son activity or mother-daughter activity or whatever kind of activity, hey, this topic comes up and we're going to talk about it. So.
I got a privilege working with young generations. I think our church is worshiping in English. So I guess one thing, maybe it will be helpful. I don't know how many people, young people here, that your parents speak another language, right? I don't know how difficult that will be. You using your language, like maybe your parents speak Mandarin, then you know, the parents expect you to speak Mandarin. And so in order to communicate, and then you suddenly become tongue-tied, you don't know how to say some word. But then your parents want to communicate with you. If they use English, then they feel like very uncomfortable and don't know how to say. So maybe that's another way they need to communicate, saying, you know, that will be okay. We all learn from one another. And so that this is one way to learn how to communicate in different languages. And that will be okay. And take this away. And another thing, maybe, well, the best thing that for parents and the young, I mean, the children that they come together, maybe really like what we're saying, they develop some common theme and do things together. And sometimes I think playing games together is good. Sometimes even take a walk is good. And even though really short time, you know, sometimes some tiny moments and some kind of word that you communicate, it means a million words. And but that glimpse of moment really come from you spend time together, maybe 15, 20 minutes. And I have some good time with my daughter when we walk all the way to Publix, about 3 miles back and forth. And I guess that's just, you know, you can never imagine thinking like, well, walking is so exhausted, but you can have a good communication. So I guess that encouragement, you know, even tiny little thing may help. So in order to do it, you must find common ground and do something together.
else?
I think when it comes down to communicating with your parents or with your children, it's a very simple like missions principle. So imagine if you went on a short-term mission to Africa, like what would you do? You will learn their culture, learn their values, learn what's important to them. And because you care and love for them and you want to ultimately honor the Lord by honoring your parents, you have to learn their values, their language, whatever it works, okay? My grandmother, who's 80 years old, she can communicate with the Mexicans in our neighborhood really well. Not because she speaks Spanish and not that they speak Korean, but they use hand gestures, you know? And they, you know, she just yells at them in Korean, but she's doing all this with her hands, you know? And so they kind of, they pick up here and there, okay, she wants me to help her carry something heavy. And so they kind of communicate like that. If my grandmother can communicate with the Mexican, then I'm pretty sure you can communicate with your parents. So when it comes down to it, I would really question the sincerity of and the genuineness of your effort to really want to communicate with your parents. And I know you live in the same house, but really apply some mission. Stop teaching. Okay? The moment you stop learning, you have to stop teaching. Basically, as parents, we have to be students all of our life. And we have to learn their culture. And again, it's the mission principle. If I went to Africa, how would I communicate to African children? And I got to apply that mission principle and say, I got to learn their culture, their language, their value system, and say, okay, well, LOL does not mean, you know, whatever, but it means this. You got to learn these things and ask them questions, and it's okay. And I think kids would love to explain and really invite you into their world and teach you, hey, this is what we mean, this is what we mean, this. And I'm sure even from there, you'll begin to really have an effective communication. So,
thanks. Do we have any anybody with a burning question they have to ask? You want to ask any of the panelists up here? No, if not, if I can ask some of the panelists up here to just shed a little bit light on how the gospel really can bring families together and how the gospel speaks to some of the issues that we're talking about today.
Well, I think the answer, at least from my perspective, is unconditional love and forgiveness. And you know, you as a teenager or a young adult, you know, or even as me as an older adult, you know, if my parents do something that makes me mad or bothers me, you know, forgiveness and love is the key. And you know, if you're the parent and your teenage son or teenage daughter is driving you up the wall, you know, forgiveness is love is the key, and you know, Christ's model works within the family, you know, as well as, you know, external.
Yeah, I would say the same thing. Like when I was sharing about my relationship with my dad and Pastor Wong follow in saying that forgiveness, you know, very important because God forgive us. And so in our relationship with parents and parents with children, it's forgiveness of God that covers everything and the love of God that covers all whatever shortcomings we each of us parents or children have. You know, it's the forgiveness of God and the love of God that covers all things.
I think that put this way, I share about gospel basically means that good news, right? So good news about what? About Jesus Christ and come to our life, and he's our savior. And in the Bible telling us that gospel will bring fruits, and what are four fruits that means to you? For example, if your relationship with parents broken and gospel come to your life, and that broken relationship will be healed. Basically, what that means is, so basically, we must live in a life of in the gospel all the time. So how to apply that? I will say, you know, definitely you need to go to Christ and pray about that and live a life that's so different from, you know, the community right nowadays. And in order to be that, you know, Bible actually telling us that, you know, teaching us that to follow everything the scripture telling us to do. So what happened was that you live that life, honor your parents and be patient and faithful, all those things that come together. And I love that mission's pictures. And that if you do that, then that gospel will live into our life and the life will change. And, you know, including your own personal struggles, including your relationship with your friends, including especially with your parents. I think that sometimes parents, we stay in many different, say, roadblock, and, you know, they're stopping you and many, many different things. And actually, in fact, the gospel come to their parents' life. I think that basically how to bring your non-believer parents to become Christians, the only way that can be done is you bringing the gospel into your life. And into your life, and you have fruit in your life, and your parents will experience the same thing. Because the fruit, you cannot just keep your fruit for yourself, because fruit will be rotten. So you need to give it out. When you give it out, your parents get it, and all the people around you get it. And I believe that gospel will transform our lives. And that's what the, you know, key thing that God calls us to be his disciples, right? So I hope I hope that this is the gospel that we always remember. We have that good news in us, and we live it out and experience that, and experience to the fullness.
Anybody else want to? I just want to go ahead and close with a scripture verse. It comes from Galatians chapter 3. And this is a word of encouragement to all of us here. You know, we have sometimes differences between parents and kids, between Asian culture, American culture, Eastern ideas, Western ideas, differences in age. I mean, it's so many things. But Galatians 3:27, it says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ, so all of you Christians have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we can know that in Christ, we all share that common identity in him. So with that, I just want to end today. And why don't you go ahead and just thank the panelists with me once again. All right, well, thank you guys for giving us this time and opportunity. So enjoy the rest of Lake Yale.